Morning, everyone. Study guides are in the entryway again. If you haven't picked one up. We are ready to begin, I believe. What day is it?
Sunday.
Sunday. Sunday, Sunday. For recording purposes, it's January 21st. Christian decision making. Trying to get in the habit of announcing what day in class it is for the website, so when they put it on the website, they know.
I've been listening to that.
Have you? Good. Does it stay the same as it live? Was it when it was live? Doesn't change. All right, there are decisions and then there are decisions. As we are discovering, nothing new there under the sun. And then there are some absolute right and wrongs to keep in mind as we looked at last week. Today we're going to look at situations that are not absolutes, either right or wrong, as we get into the matter of adiaphora. Just a follow-up to our discussion last week. We talked about an absolute right or wrong. Abortion falls in the absolute wrong category. And just some statistics on abortion. On January 22, 1973, the U.S. Supreme Court legalized abortion through which month of pregnancy? A, the third month, B, the fourth month, C, the sixth month, D, the ninth month. D, the ninth month. Okay? 1973. To the ninth month. Since abortion was legalized in 1973, surgical abortion alone has extinguished the lives of how many pre-born babies? Now, some of these statistics are going to compare from 2006 to 2014 and 16. Abortions have gone down. But back in 2006, how many abortions since 1973? 6 million, 20 million, 33 million, 46 million. 46 million. In 2014, for example, if abortions per year went under the million mark, and that was the first time it happened since 1974. However, through 2016, since 1973, there have been over 59 million abortions. So while there's the last couple of years has been a trend to go down under a million, there's still a lot of abortions taking place. Which age group has the most abortions? 15 to 19, 20 to 24, 25 to 29, 30 to 34. 20 to 24. In 2001, white women had 165 abortions per 1,000 lives, while African-American women had how many abortions per 1,000 lives? 79, 134, 328, 491. 491. As of 2014, 14.6 for every 1,000 came from the age group of 15 to 44. So again, there's not one age group that we can specify, but the higher age group is the 20 to 24. What percent of abortions performed in the U.S. are repeat abortions? 30%, 40%, 48%, 60%.
60.
48%. A developing baby's heart begins to beat at 21 days, 30 days, 45 days, 60 days. 21. So as we said, you know, it's not the doctors that aren't recognizing there's life in the womb. It's that life can't express his or her choice to live versus the mother's choice to, you know, abort the baby. So there's an absolute right or wrong. Even though it's legalized to have an abortion, that doesn't make it right. And there's other rules and laws that we can get into that even though the human law says it's okay, God's law still says it's wrong. So there are still absolute rights and wrongs.
I was just going to make a comment that I think because of the things like morning after pills, you can have less obvious abortions going on, so the actual rate of abortions could really be going up, but it's a cleaner, less visible thing, and people like stuff that's cheaper and no one knows about.
And appreciate that because of different factors out there, seems cleaner. And which state doesn't report the number of abortions that take place in it? California. So if they added California statistics, that would blow all those stats out of the water. California has not reported for years how many abortions have taken place. That also then gets into motive. You know, are we preventative versus healing? You know, before or after the fact. And not just when it comes to abortion and sexual matters, but just everything in general. When we make decisions, motive is key. You know, the love of Christ compels us, or the love of myself compels us. Your will or my will be done. So motive plays a huge role in our decisions as we go forward in life. Someone at the end after class last week brought up an example of, you know, absolute rights or wrong. Taking chemo or not taking chemo when you're diagnosed with cancer. Is there an absolute right or wrong there?
No.
But there's where the motive comes in. If I refuse to take the chemo treatment, what's my motive in doing so? Or if I'm taking if I'm going to go on chemo again, what's my motive for doing so? You know, so again, according to God's will, right? What am I taking steps to prevent life from existing in either situation? Am I taking steps? You know, am I trying to control, play God with my life versus letting God be God? You know, and each person, we have to be careful, as we're going to get into in this next one, we don't want to bind someone's conscience unnecessarily. If there's an absolute right or wrong in Scripture, we have every right to go to our brother and sister and say, according to God's word, we need to look at this. But when it comes to something that's not absolute, we have to be careful not to bind someone's conscience. It may be wrong for me, but if it's not wrong in God's eyes, then I should not burden someone's conscience to say it's wrong for you too, or vice versa. Someone also then brought up an example, like in the medical world, what if you refuse to help someone, your job's either do this, either help this person have their abortion or help this person die, or lose your job. Does that person always have to lose their job if they the doctor ordered a pill that will definitely kill this patient? You know that as a doctor's assistant. And the doctor said, either you give that pill or you lose your job. Is it a clear-cut decision, or are you following orders? You know,
are you following an earthly order, or are you going to follow God's will? God's will.
Okay. Mike?
Better obey God rather than men.
All right, better obey God than men. Same thought process. You know, are we going to follow the human order or God's order? But this job is what's putting food on my family's table.
Sell our souls to the devil.
Okay.
With blood.
Are we selling our souls to the devil if we follow the human order? Something to think about. Steve?
There are a number of doctors that I know that what they do when they are faced with the abortion or this, say, you know, I'm not that good at it, but there's a doctor down the way that works with this much more closely, maybe better off talking to him.
Okay.
It's putting it off, and it's, you know, but they do that, and knowing what the answer is, but they can't do it right now. So it's a dilemma for them, too.
Yeah, I may not be able to convince the doctor to go back on that order or convince the patient that's not the right thing to do. It doesn't mean I have to be party to it as well. The Ezekiel thing, I can warn somebody of the dangers of what's going to happen. If they refuse my warning, it's on them. All right. Yep.
But I want to play the devil's advocate. If that is what you need to keep your job, why couldn't I do that job, but do it with the spirit of trying to save or change their ways or their thoughts? It would be like going to war. You're not, God says, thou shalt not kill, but we do kill in war. So I don't see the clear black and white where you couldn't work in a place like that and give the pill or do whatever. If you work in a place like that, that would be pretty ethical, but unethical. But if you work for a doctor that says, give him this pill, I don't see that as a real clear cut.
Okay.
Am I wrong?
It's not necessarily clear cut, so you're not wrong. But for some, it may be clear cut, for others, it may not be. Long term, though, if I know I'm part of something that's killing people, yeah, then I need to seek different appointment.
Yeah, I agree with that. I
but if I'm put on the spot like that, what happens? You know, that the example, too, of, I just forgot his name in the Bible, though, where the servant, right, becomes a Christian, goes back to serve as king, and he tells the prophet, you know, when I go and bring my king to the altar, his God's altar, and I kneel down with him to help him, you know, may the Lord forgive me. I'm not bowing down to that false God. I'm simply doing my job of helping that king in his false religion. There are some things in our jobs that may contradict. And now we have to say, okay, is this contradiction compromising faith and witness?
Yeah.
If it is, then yeah, then I, to Mark's point, well then, yeah, I'm here to serve God. But we have to be careful. It's not always going to be an easy decision for everybody depending where they're at.
So basically, it's not our job to condemn someone for their choice. Did I say God's job to condemn someone? I mean, we never judge. It's not, never our place to judge someone for what they're doing or why they're doing it.
We can, you know, how we come across. We can ask questions. I mean, if we have a doctor who wants to become, who forms abortions and wants to become a member of our congregation. Hypothetical. All right.
You love this. You hate the sin, but you love the sinner.
But when we say it's okay to be a member,
he may have a chance of changing his mind through his membership.
Well, will we do that before or after?
Before.
Yeah, I'm not looking to argue with you, but I mean, that's the situation of, you know, all of us as Christians, we need to examine again, what am I doing in my life? Is it contradicting God and being a clear witness? And so there's a decision that needs to be made.
That's the conservative Wells.
That's not conservative Wells. That's just, in general, right? As a Christian, my decisions, there are going to be some absolute rights and wrongs, and then there are going to be some things that are not as black and white. And maybe what's black and white to you is not going to be black and white to the other person. That's what we need to talk about. But if someone is performing abortions willingly, then we'd have to say, what does God's word say? If you're willing, if you want to continue to perform those abortions, here's why it's wrong. As a Christian, that you need to repent. Part of repentance is not doing those abortions.
thought of that as part of being a member of the church. I mean,
even if it's not, let's go away from abortion, right? If it's same-sex marriage, you know, I want to have that relationship. Well, God's word is clear. There's no changing from that. That doesn't mean we're not going to engage in a conversation with that person to show clear law and gospel. But we can't actively support someone who is actively engaged in that lifestyle and doesn't refuse to repent.
Can you tell us about Leviticus chapter 18 and Romans 1?
Yeah, Leviticus 18, Romans 1, very clear. Right? God's word is clear. So again, there's some absolute rights and wrongs when it comes to expectations that God has for us. Well, let's get in the matter of body offering and talk about that some more. Under worship, Proverbs chapter 4. All right, your two choices are blue or green. The color blue or green. Everyone who likes the color blue versus green, raise your hand. All right? Everybody who likes green, you are B. The blues are A. So all the blues, you are A. Go for it.
Religion is supreme, therefore give it wisdom.
Join in the prayer. We marvel at the love with which you loved us, O gracious God. Bless us in our study today, so that we may learn to make decisions in love for others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the word aliophora, it is a word taken from the Greek which means free things. Things that are neither commanded nor prohibited in the Word of God. In a way, every area where God has not given us a specific command might be called an adiaphora. But usually we use this word when we are talking about using our right to use or not use some particular gift of God. Is it loving to do this, we might ask? Or will someone be offended by our actions? So in other words, there's a concern for the faith of others. And usually having to do with earthly matters. Food and drink, customs, worship times, worship styles, things that are, you know, again, neither commanded nor forbidden by God. What particular day we worship, what time we worship, how we worship, what clothes we wear on Mondays or Tuesdays or Wednesdays, you know. I like blue, you like green. If I don't like green, that doesn't mean I can't hang out with you, you know, type things. But, you know, you look at what divides people oftentimes. What is it that divides people? Yeah, the trivial stuff that's temporary. Things that are neither commanded nor forbidden by God. So even, you know, as a church and also as individuals, we need to recognize, okay, what is it that God's word clearly says? And that's what we need to stand on. Verses where God has not come out clearly and said this is right or that is wrong. You know, unfortunately, how many congregations get divided over the color of the walls or the pew covers and so forth? It's immaterial. I mean, this place, again, pray, does it? Could burn up. Could flood it out, whatever. You know, things change. So what should change versus what can change? Studying God's word. When it's wrong to do something right, many of life's everyday decisions do not fall into God's absolutes of right or wrong. They fall into the area of the aliophora. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians 8, verses 4 to 13. Great, you got it. Thank you.
So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came, and through him whom we live. But not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to God. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall.
All right, thank you. Key verses to look at again. Verse 6. How many gods are there? One God, right? And when it comes to this one God, what's our relationship with him to be?
Honor,
right? We live for him, not for ourselves, but for him. And where do all things come from? From him. Look at verse 9. Knowing again, there's one Father, we belong to him, it's his will, not my will. What have we been given through Christ? Forgiveness and, someone say it?
Salvation, freedom.
Salvation, freedom, right? So don't let our freedom become a stumbling block to the weak. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. Everything's permissible, not everything is beneficial. I'm going to build on that in a moment. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Verse 26, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And then down to 31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. We're going to build on those thoughts as we turn the next page, but before we get there on the bottom. In Corinth, the fresh meat markets were associated with the pagan temple. When worshippers brought their sacrifices to an idol, only a small part of the animal was actually put on the altar. Some was given to the priest, and the remainder was taken home by the worshipper. The priest sold their meat in a butcher shop connected with the temple. Should Christians buy meat from this kind of butcher shop? Should they offer it to guests who knew where it came from? Paul lays down some principles to help his readers decide. Key thing, he lays down principles, not absolutes. Principles. So number one, the first principle that Paul teaches concerns idols. Verses 4 and 5. How should a Christian view an idol, first of all? How should a Christian view an idol?
False God.
I'm sorry, false?
False God.
False God, right? Doesn't have any weight in the big scheme of things. And it's a tool of Satan. With that in mind, what about modern idols such as Buddha, Krishna, and Allah? Same thing, false gods, right? Creations of sinful minds. So with that principle truth laid out, idols are nothing. They're false. You know, Isaiah spent a lot of time in chapters 42 and 40 through 45 emphasizing to the children of Israel, you know, here you made gods out of wood and stone, and then you bow down to these things and talk to them like they can hear you and answer you. But who gave them life? You did. Rather worship the one who gave you life, who absolutely has proven he can help you and has helped you. You know, how often then do we get distracted by it? Again, these earthly idols. So, number two, what is the truth about God? Verse 6, which we highlighted again. Verse 60.
Not everyone understands the complexity of it all. And, you know, God is everything, but they don't understand all of this.
All right, not everybody understands the complexity of God, the fact that he is the creator, he's the provider, he is the only God. He's not multiple gods, but one God. Okay? He's the Savior God.
He's a jealous God.
He's a jealous God. First commandment. You should have no other gods because he knows those other gods are nothing. They can't help you. And again, who really has your best interest in mind? The true God, who doesn't say to you, sacrifice your son. Rather, he says, I've sacrificed my son. You look at the other gods of this world, what do they ask you to do? Sacrifice your son. Number three, then, what then was the problem in Corinth, verse 7? What was the problem? Steve.
Some of the newer or weaker Christians couldn't understand or didn't realize that eating the meat wasn't a big deal. But it was to them. They thought it was still worshiping the old gods versus God. And it caused them to fall away.
Okay. So let's just say hypothetically, Safeway, the owner of Safeway, worships Buddha. Okay. Are you going to buy meat at Safeway?
I could, but if it's going to buy make you fall away? No.
Okay. What might make me fall away?
Thinking the Buddha is God and not the real God.
And by eating meat from somebody who worships Buddha,
you're saying, oh, that's okay, that you can worship him this way.
Yeah, am I participating then in the worship of Buddha by eating meat from somebody who sells? I am not in reality because that God is nothing. However,
theoretically, no. Reality, it may cause them to be a problem.
Someone who doesn't realize the difference yet, yes. So there's a complexity.
But wouldn't that work in the opposite? Wouldn't he be supporting a Christian view because he sells to me? I mean, doesn't it go both ways?
If he sells to me, what do you mean?
If he sells his meat to me and I buy it from him, then and I feed my family, isn't he helping me? A Christian?
Well, yeah, he is. But some will look at it, yeah. If I'm financially supporting him, am I participating in his worship?
Financially, you are.
I mean, you could make the argument that financially I am. At the same time, he's running a business. I need meat for feeding my family. Now, some might argue that the only place I need to buy meat. Oh, yeah, when it comes to restaurants, too, right? Yeah. I mean, okay, so what's the principle? The principle is those gods are nothing. So in reality, I am not worshiping with that false god by eating that meat in a restaurant or buying that meat from a grocery store. However, to Steve's point, someone may think, though, that by my buying meat at that grocery store or eating at that restaurant, I'm supporting their religion. If they're coming across weak in faith, what might I do if I'm dealing with somebody who doesn't understand that that's not the reality? I may refrain from eating at that restaurant at that point in time. We're going to get into this a little bit more. I don't want to get too far ahead of it. But if they insist that I am sinning when I am not, well, that's a whole other matter which we'll get to. John. So they had an animal which they dedicated to their god.
I'm reading this wrong. That's kind of how I felt.
Yeah, I mean, they offered a portion of that animal to the gods, and then they took the other portion and sold. And so because that animal was dedicated to the gods, am I now also included in their sacrifice to that false god by buying that meat?
But I'm thinking that Safeway meat wasn't actually sacrificed to
Well, I was going to say a similar example from a pastor years ago that always liked a really good deal, went up to Tahoe and went in the casino because you could get a great deal on meals, you know, for and so then I guess after did it a couple of times, started thinking, you know, is this a good example as a pastor? Yes, I'm getting a good deal, but I'm also in a casino in a place where Christians probably ought not to be.
Which is a whole other story. But there's some truth to what you said there. Yeah. Well, all right, we'll get to that. Verse 8 gives us a great truth that still applies today. That's where we're kind of going to the sample. If they know that meat has been dedicated or blessed or whatever to a false god, and I serve that meat at my table. Okay, what's the great truth that still applies today? Am I supporting that worship, advocating that worship by having that meat on my table? I'm good. Tom.
Well, maybe a better decision would, if you knew it was that, you probably would avoid buying it from that particular thing.
Okay.
So if you had a choice, that was the only meat you had, yes, but if you had a choice and you knew that it was dedicated to a god, I would probably stay away from it.
When would this probably become an issue? Probably if you have somebody who just converted to Christianity from the Buddhist faith, right? And so they know that this guy offers his meat to Buddha and then sells it. Am I still privy to this? They're not able to make the distinction. No, this is nothing. It's just meat. Let's clarify this some more. Number 5, what's the ultimate tragedy that every Christian wants to avoid? Verse 11.
Causing another Christian to lose his faith.
All right, causing another Christian to lose his or her faith. Number 6, how does Paul show his great respect for the faith of his Christian brothers?
I guess it's putting somebody else's weakness ahead of your rights.
All right, so if I know that I'm going to cause offense or cut someone to stumble in their faith, I will refrain from exercising my freedom. I know that meat is nothing, even though it came from that place, but I will not either buy it or serve it or eat it if somebody is struggling with not being able to make the distinction between the two. I'll save that for the next one.
Yep. That's like I was talking to Pastor Grove about Christians burying their dead, generally. And in India, they don't. They put them on fire or something. So if a Christian continued to bury their people like the Hindus do, then that would be an outward sign of not... outward sign of supporting that religion.
If they continue to not bury?
No, if they continue to burn them, then that would be an outward sign of following the old faith instead of the Christianity.
Yeah, it could be conceived that way, but
that's the way they do it because they can't afford the land and everything it goes to bury. So it's easier to do that. So that's the easy way to do it. But do you want to do that and show new Christians that you do what's easy instead of what, you don't follow that Hindu religion anymore?
Sure. Yeah, something that see the distinction. Cremation, right or wrong?
Adiaphora,
right? You know, one professor, he was serving as a missionary in Japan. They cremate people in Japan because you can't dig graves in Japan, otherwise the island sinks. You know, so it's not wrong. And the custom is whether you're a Christian or not. You know, so there will be a distinction that's made. So it doesn't mean we're going to stop cremating people. even though people may associate it with a pagan religion.
I think all of this goes with
culture.
How does it affect, you know, as Christians, we are supposed to show an outward essence of what it means to be a Christian and follow God. I mean, I can't call myself a Christian and be a prostitute.
Right.
So, because that's against what God says. So that's our job as a Christian to act Christ-like.
And let our light shine, right? Yes.
Right. So anything that doesn't let our light shine, if we're not actively trying to change it, you know, I mean, because I'm a Christian doesn't mean I can't go into the places where the prostitutes live and try to show them Christ.
Correct, yeah. There's a fine line there, too. If I do want to witness my faith, while at the same time not putting me in a situation that may hurt my faith, too. Because unfortunately, there have been people with good intentions of trying to witness to a prostitute and end up falling into the temptation.
So you only send women in to do that. You don't send men.
Well, that's a good topic, though. When you go, why women should be involved in ministry too, as far as making calls on inactive people, a single woman, that not wise to send a man or even two men in today's culture?
Not safe.
All right, his word, my life. What are some other things God has neither commanded nor forbidden? When might you choose to use these things? When might you choose not to use them? Why is it possible to make two different choices? All right, John mentioned casinos. Right or wrong? It is an adiaphora. Again, what's my motive? Why am I going to that casino? To make money. But if I'm taking that money out of my, this goes back to the first lesson, out of my children's mouths, okay, now it becomes absolute. But just to go in and in itself, is it wrong? You know, to John's point as pastors, I mean, whether we like it or not, there's the fishbowl effect and there's an image. And so certain places, you know, coming out of bars, you have to be careful. Did I share that with you with the tax man, right? You know, the tax man drove that company tax car, you know, government car, had license plates and everything, and he was doing his audit job, going to bars, and people were reporting, hey, you guys coming out of the bars all day? And he's doing his job. So he said, I'm using a private car, unmarked, you know, so I can get my job done. He was all innocent, but he was assumed guilty. You know, same too, the pastor can be innocent, getting a good deal, but someone may be offended by that. Now, if I know that Dan's offended by me going to the casino for a good buffet, and I will talk to Dan, and maybe I will not go to the buffet next week, you know, as I was planning to. But if Dan gets to the point where, thanks for using an example, if Dan gets to the point of saying, hey, Pastor, you are, you know, on your way to hell if you continue to do that, well, then what would I do?
I'm
going back to the casino. Get my buffet. You know, I mean, there's a point where I may refrain going for the sake of Dan, but if Dan starts insisting that I'm wrong when I'm right and I'm not, you know, then I will exercise my freedom and go. All right, any other examples?
Well, I was just going to say, I thought it was interesting in verse 8 where it says, food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat and no better if we do. But in a way, that's what happens with a lot of adiaphora. People decide that it does make you better, and so those are the things that they'll want to stand on and force somebody else to do.
Right.
Because they say, well, then they start treating it like it is the Word of God rather than they really think it brings them closer to God, but really, like in this case, it may not.
You know, one of the examples again, alcohol. Is it wrong to drink an alcoholic beverage? That would hurt the Lutheran faith. for some religions, right to John's point, that alcohol is taboo.
Why don't we allow it on the church then?
Insurance reasons.
Really?
Liabilities. Because if I ended up having one too few, too many, and got into car accident, yeah, then they can hold the church liable too. So we're not a dry campus by choice, but by
the brats are soaked in beer.
What?
The brats are soaked in beer.
Yeah.
Yeah. But
they are. Yeah, they are. So alcohol, right? So is it wrong? No, it's not. Is it wrong to overindulge?
Yes.
Right? But for someone who believes it is wrong, and that's how they've grown up, to John's point, if I refrain from drinking alcohol, some do believe that they are superior in their faith. And this is going to help me get to heaven. Well, in and of itself, it's not. We recognize that. How do I deal with someone who insists that by my drinking, I am sinning?
Have a beer.
Okay.
Give them a beer.
All right, Mike.
Well, I still think you try to deal with them in love, right? If our daughter goes to a school, it's got a lot of Southern Baptist roots in it, and so some of the other parents maybe come over, and no way there's going to be alcohol. But if I'm going to sit there and shove it right in their face, that's wrong.
Okay.
I mean, even if they think you think I'm wrong, I'm gonna shove it back. I don't think it's productive, and I don't think it's productive.
So we got both answers we're going to build off of. So we got, drink it in front of them, hold off from drinking.
If it violates your conscience, it's wrong.
Okay, if it violates your conscience. My conscience may not necessarily be accurate, but at that point in time, it's violating what I believe to be wrong. Yep, good point.
What did Jesus do at the wedding in Cana? He turned water into wine. Believe wine is considered an alcoholic beverage, so I don't think he's opposed. Now, I'm not saying that I should, because if I have one glass of wine, I get tipsy, then I shouldn't drink it off. That's a physical problem, not a church problem.
Yeah, right? So even if I may have an alcoholic beverage, I have a friend who's an alcoholic or struggling with it, will I automatically have a beverage when it, no. But if my alcoholic friend says, I am totally fine with you having one, if that doesn't bother me, if you have one, just keep me from having one, can I have one?
Don't believe it.
Yes.
Yeah, that's a good point. But there are some people, some fellow Christians who have said, to their friends, my house is a dry house, but you are welcome to bring your stuff, just take it home with you. Because they were at the point where that didn't bother them. But there are some, right? Even the sight of it is too much of a temptation. In Christian freedom, I can say, he said I can bring it over. I could. But then in Christian freedom, I might say, no, I don't need to. Because do I need that drink? If I need that drink, then I got to look at something else going on there too. But, if you're going back to someone who insists that I am sinning by just having a drink in and of itself, at first I may refrain, find out more. But then the next point, I may just in Christian freedom hop in front. There was a professor who said that too. He had a Baptist neighbor. And they would have conversations, and on the patio, they would get together, and at first he would refrain from having a drink with them. But finally, when the Baptist pastor said, all alcohol is sinful, and you drinking is a sin as well. Well, then he went to his house, he got a beer, and popped it up and started drinking. Just to show in Christian freedom, I can have a drink. So if it's wrong for me, but it's not wrong in God's eyes, I need to be careful not to burden someone else's conscience and make it wrong for them. If it's wrong from God's word, then I do have the right to burden someone's conscience to the point of repentance, to then, as repentance, share the gospel. The whole point, again, of repentance is to keep winning our brother over and living the light of Christ. But I need to make a distinction between what is God's word, absolute right and wrong, what's my own human right and wrong. One I can insist on, and the other I can't. But out of Christian love, I'm going to respect your viewpoint until it becomes a stumbling block, either to your getting, you know, growing in your own faith, or keeping me from living the faith that God has given to me. So the situations will determine how we're going to act. Do I refrain, or do I go forward? Not every situation is going to be the same. So the in italics there below the box, the Christian may be free to use something, but will still want to make sure that the decision to use it doesn't cause someone else to fall into sin. That's where chapter 8 and chapter 10 work together in emphasizing the principle and the practice. Bottom line, we will do everything to the glory of God. Halloween, right or wrong? Celebration of Halloween. Mike.
Well, it might be an idea of the once in person to me if it's we wear costumes or participate in events that kind of in a roundabout direct way glorify, you know, the old youth folk. In those moments it should be the same.
All right, I mean, for you personally it might be wrong. I'm not gonna celebrate. But if my fellow Christian,
as far as maybe go to the darker stuff.
Yeah, depending on how far we're going with the Halloween and that. But to have an absolute right or wrong, you know, now we've gone too far. And then there are some things, too, that well, the church just needs to make a rule on that. Well, that's not the church's, you know, again, if God's word says something, yes. But if it doesn't, you know, the church isn't here to make rules. Just to make rules. We're here to glorify God.
Isn't that Pharisee rule number 312?
Probably. 312 to 318, yeah. It fits in there. All right, so we are to build each other up. That's where we're going. Paul explains in Romans the principle he used in deciding whether to use an adiaphora or not. So Romans 14 through verse 2 of 15. We're not going to read it, but the questions are based on that section. If you want to put it in front of you. Similar principle as we read in Corinthians. All right, verse 1. In what areas was there room for differing opinions? Steve.
To accept the fellow Christian who may be weak in faith for what he is.
Okay. Accept the fellow Christian for what he is. Another comment?
Paul just says disputable man. Things that God doesn't say, this is right or wrong.
All right, disputable matters. Things that God does not say are absolute right or wrong. Number 2, verses 5 and 6. Whatever choice we make, what should be our reason for making that choice? Who are we living for?
God.
Why do we owe God, in a sense? Owe God. Was it?
Glory.
Glory, right? Thanks and praise, right? We want to give thanks and praise to God, glorify Him. Verses 13, 15, and 19. Rather than insisting on doing things our way, what should be our motivation in the choices we make? Mike.
Put the other guy first.
Put the other guy first. We don't want to put stumbling blocks in the path of someone's faith life. Or rather, we're going to build up one another, nurture, unify. And chapter 15, the first two verses, what should be our sole concern?
Bear with others' weaknesses.
Bear with other weaknesses, others' weaknesses, right? Build them up, not just looking to build up myself. So his word in my life. You have invited a friend to your home. We touched on this a little bit. And you know that she belongs to a church that believes drinking alcohol is wrong. Again, we touched on that. I have the freedom to refrain. But if it gets to a point where I need to insist that I have that freedom to drink, then I will do so. Context will determine how I'm going to go in that situation.
I can't imagine at the time when that would be it. I would have to have a drink to prove. That's not very Christian-like either.
But, well, again, I want to exercise my Christian freedom. I have Christian freedom to have a drink. If you firmly believe, after a conversation or a multiple conversations, that I'm wrong. I will have that. Another example. All right, lipstick. Is lipstick red or wrong?
Yes.
If you're a man, if you're a woman, but there are some, there are some faiths that teach wearing lipstick or jewelry is wrong. But that God doesn't teach that, right? So when might go as a woman, I would wear lipstick.
Don't go as a woman.
Wouldn't look good. As a woman, when might you then wear lipstick?
Whenever you want.
You know, if I'm dealing with a friend who is you know, coming from that position that by me wearing lipstick, I am offending God, do I refrain from?
The lipstick thing, I don't know. But I would think that or cracking open a beer would be hopefully after you've talked to him from Scripture, saying, I really, on the basis of the Bible, I am in disagreement with you for reason A, B, C, D. And, yeah, so, you know, I'm not going to sit here and shove it on right in front of you just to antagonize you. But, you know, you may see me in the mall wearing lipstick. Maybe not having a beer in the mall. Maybe not having a beer in the mall. But, you know, please don't be offended. Please understand where I'm coming from.
Sure.
I think you want to do some biblical education first. Rather than just, like I said earlier, shove it right in their face.
Right, there's always a dialogue that we want to have take place. But when it gets to a point, though, of saying that I am sinning by wearing lipstick or jewelry, then I will wear jewelry. I'm not going to go overboard, but I can wear jewelry in good conscience. Now, if wearing lipstick or jewelry is wrong for me, if I... You know, I'm not saying I'm going to be a better Christian, but I just don't believe in it for some reason, or this is my personal thing. That's fine. Like Lent. All right, Lent's coming up. What do some people do for Lent? They give up something. Does God say we have to give up something for Lent?
No.
You know, so Mike, what'd you give up for Lent? What do you mean you didn't give something up for Lent? How can you call yourself a Christian and not give up something for Lent? You know, who's gone too far? Now, if Mike wants to give up cable, you know, TV for Lent, or beer, you know, for Lent, he could do so on his own. But is that giving up beer or cable TV going to bring him any closer to God?
No.
But in and of itself, what did Corinthians say? Food or drink does not bring us closer to God.
No, but
not in and of itself. So we're making a distinction between, because I gave something up for Lent, God, you should be thankful that I am here for you. And I'm a better Christian. I'm just a better Christian by giving something up for Lent. It may help me grow in my faith. You know, like not eating before communion. There was a Thai custom was that people didn't eat food before you went at communion. Now, if that's what helps you prepare for the Lord's Supper, fine. But to insist on it for others, now you've gone too far.
But that's what the Missouri Synod did on Easter.
Doesn't make it right. You know, Catholics, right? What could you eat on Friday for the longest time?
Fish.
No, you had to eat fish.
You had to eat fish, right?
You couldn't eat other meat.
You couldn't eat other meat.
Yeah.
So now you can. So for some, though, that were raised in saying that I could not eat fish growing up, they may have a struggle, though. Mike?
No, yeah, we don't. In fact, it's time to talk about that subject, too. It's still prescribed fish in church teaching, at least on Lent, Ash Wednesday, and Good Friday. But I guess the official rule is, and all fried, as I understand correctly, it's the red meat, lamb, usually, because it symbolizes the flesh of our Lord. I think it's also, I guess the church teaching is talked to, a penitent act, prescribing an opportunity to offer ourselves to God, our thanks, I guess, because it's prescribed. prescribed, you know, maybe legalistically arguing what it is, what they call that. So.
Sure, well, you know, again, we have to be careful. Like St. Patty's Day, right? Corned beef, popular. You know, for example, just the Wisconsin example, the Archbishop of Milwaukee or the diocese there said it's wrong. You cannot have corned beef in Milwaukee. But if you really want to have it, the Archbishop in Green Bay said it's okay in Green Bay. Seriously, right? So, you know, is it right or wrong? Again, by my eating or not eating corned beef, am I getting closer to God? No, not in and of itself. So that, there's a distinction that has to be made. If we're doing customs, thinking that's what gets us closer.
I think also, if we can back up, and I don't want to beat a dead horse, but to the alcohol example, and I think maybe there's this feeling that would never be right to drink in front of a Baptist or whatever, but I think we also need to be careful about our, let's say you're with your Baptist friend, and just to, as Mike said, after many biblical discussions, he knows where you stand, so out of respect, you don't drink alcohol in front of him. But then now you're out at a restaurant with your family, and your Baptist friend runs into you, and he's like, oh, you're drinking alcohol. And, you know, I think you need to be careful of what, so I guess I'm in agreement with you saying there is a time when you could have that, and not, you're not doing it to hurt their faith, but you're standing strong on scriptural principles, but it is adiaphora.
Okay, it is, right? Mike,
at the very beginning, you talked about motivation. I think that's where Jenny's going to do is, if my motivation, I'm going to beat you over the head with this beer, then, you know, what are you doing? That's wrong. If it's, look, I'm operating within my Christian and I'm very comfortable, I'm on solid biblical ground, and you're going to antagonize me, I'm not going to, you know, that's another motivation.
Whether it be lipstick or beer or whatever it is, you know, again, we need to examine why we're doing what we're doing.
It's probably, it might be a bad example, but him and his friend from school came over and saw Mike's keg in Christian, and they were like, wow, I thought you were Lutheran. So it actually broke down some walls of conversations about how that served a Christian or Lutherans are versus, and so, I mean, alcohol being a bad example, but it gave her a chance to have a conversation with
him. Keg ministry.
You
got
to love it. They didn't touch it.
All right, so Tom, did you have your hand up?
No.
Okay. Steve?
What we need to be very careful is not become parasitical,
right,
making up rules that aren't rules that we want as rules.
Correct. So in italics, I'm going to hit that box in the middle of the page 3. Love, not personal rights, is what guides the Christian deciding how to use things God has neither commanded nor forbidden. Bottom line, too, as we get to the bottom of the page, don't lose your Christian freedom. You know, that was the big point about circumcision. The Gentiles, you know, were welcome to the faith, but then there was a group who came out of the Jews who said, you need to be circumcised still in order to be part of the faith. No. So that's why Paul, in one case with Timothy, not to be a stumbling block to reaching out to Jews, okay, Timothy, go get circumcised. Exercise freedom to the Jews. In another situation, Paul said to Titus, don't get circumcised because of Christian freedom. So again, there's context will tell us too. Are we refraining from using our Christian freedom, or do we go forward in Christian freedom? If we're looking at the custom in itself, what I am physically doing, getting us closer to God, then we're missing the point. The only thing that gets us close to God, right? The means of grace. Whatever helps enhance the means of grace. But in my life, I need to always be, okay, what's my motive for doing something? When I have Christian freedom, I need to exercise that Christian freedom. Part of that exercise of Christian freedom means I can refrain. You know, sure, I can go ahead and have a drink, but I'm going to refrain out of Christian love. But then I get to a point where, you know, in Christian freedom, I'm going to go have that drink. Because I can. No, I'm not going to accept. So, bottom line, there are decisions every day we need to make. Some are absolute, right and wrong. Some are not. God grant us the wisdom, the discretion to know which is which. And part of that comes through ongoing study of His Word and discussion. We come to realize, again, what's right for somebody else may be not right for someone else. If it's a matter of adiaphora, let's encourage each other in their thought process. blessings on your ongoing decision-making processes. And may God help you and me to find what's absolute and go with it, and also be able to recognize what's out of the offer that will help build up one another. Blessings on your day.
If I make a lot of money at the casino, can I offer it to the church as an offering?
Yes, just don't tell me it's weird.